Good morning, everyone. Welcome to H2O Church. And for those of you who don't know me, my name is Aziz Nahas. I'm one of the pastors here. And if you are new here with us this morning, we're especially glad you could be here with us. And if you've been here many times, we're also very glad you could be here with us, of course. But if you're new here this morning, we'd love to know how we can help you get connected, or if we could be praying for you, or if we could serve you in some way. Please let us know. You're going to have a chance to do that later on in the service through our Connect cards, or just in person. We're really glad you could be here with us. So we're going to be doing something a little different this morning. Instead of our normal open mic time, we're going to do something this morning that will hopefully help you engage more directly with God through the Bible passage that I will be teaching on. All right? So what I'd like you to do right now is to please get out your Bible or a Bible app or go to a Bible website like BibleGateway.com, something like that. Some place where you can access a Bible and then use, you know, whatever your favorite version is, translation. And turn to 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 through chapter 2, verse 14. That's going to be the passage that I'm going to be teaching on this morning. And we want to give you 5 minutes right now to read that passage on your own. And as you read, I want to encourage you to take note of any parts in the passage that stick out to you, that jump out to you. Notice and observe the words that are used, the patterns, the connections, and jot down any questions you might have. This is just for you. Resist, and I'm going to emphasize this, resist the urge to try to figure out what any of it means. Hold off on that right now. It's going to be hard. It's really hard. But just right now, just take time and just soak it in and just observe what the Bible is saying. We'll get to the interpretation later. For now, just open up your mind and your senses as well to this section of Scripture. Take note of what you observe, what you see, what you feel, what you hear, what you taste. Bring in your senses as well. How was that for you all? I'm hating to interrupt you, because although this is one of the hardest parts of Bible study, I also find this in many ways some of the most rewarding, because our lives are so hurried, aren't they? And so we feel like we have so little time. And so when we go to the Bible, what do we want to do right away? We want to find out, what does this mean, and how does this apply to me, and how will this help me in my problems in my life? But instead, what we need to do is slow down and pause and listen. Just listen to the Bible. Sometimes just reading a passage over and over again over the course of many days and letting it sink in. So what you did right now was the first step in a Bible study method that's sometimes called observe, interpret, and apply. And so whenever you want to study out a passage in the Bible, I encourage you to take some significant time to simply observe what is in the passage. Okay, so now that you've had a chance to soak in our scripture passage this morning, let me ask you a question. Have you ever wondered how you can tell if someone is telling the truth about themselves? Have you ever wondered that? If someone tells you, I love you, how do you know if that's true? If you say at a job interview that you are a hard worker or that you're a good communicator, how does the person hiring you know that that is true? It's by our experiences with that person, right? By their actions, not just their words. In the letter of 1 John, which is the letter in the Bible that we're looking at in this teaching series, John wants his readers to know what is true about God the Father, about God the Son, Jesus, and about the readers themselves, so that they can have fellowship with God the Father, with God the Son, and with John and the other apostles, and be filled with joy. So in this first part of the letter, chapter 1, verse 5 through chapter 2, verse 11, John asks his readers and answers a series of questions in light of the truth about God that John and the other apostles have experienced personally with Jesus, to help his readers to know the truth about themselves and others who claim to be Christians, based not just on words, but on experiences and actions. As we heard last week, this letter seems to be John's response to people that were trying to steer this community of Jesus people away from the good news of Jesus that John had taught them before. Today we're going to be going into chapter 2, but the questions and their answers begin in chapter 1. So even though we covered chapter 1 last Sunday, we will begin there this week, all right? So here is a summary of the questions and their answers starting in verse 5. So the first question addressed in chapter 1, verses 5 through 7 is, how do we know if we have fellowship with God? How do we know if we have fellowship with God? It goes on to tell us that since God is light and there is no darkness in him, if we say we have fellowship with him, yet we walk in darkness, we are lying and are not practicing the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus' Son cleanses us from all sin. Right? You guys just read that. Walking in the light means that your life is defined by a pursuit of light, goodness, and truth, as defined ultimately by God, right? This doesn't mean perfection. Not yet, anyway, right? This doesn't mean that there isn't sin in your life or lies, but overall, what is the orientation of your life? What is at the core of your life? If you're walking in the light, the orientation of your life is towards goodness and truth. Walking in the darkness, on the other hand, means that your life is defined by hiding in darkness, sin and lies. This doesn't mean that there isn't good in your life or truth, but overall, the orientation and core of your life is defined by sin and lies. It's towards sin and lies. So how do we know if we have fellowship with God? The answer that we read here in John is, what does the orientation and core of your life reveal? What does it reveal? The next question that we saw in verses 8 through 10 is this. How do we know if we are deceiving ourselves about whether we are in fellowship with God or not, walking in the light or in the dark? Sometimes people claim it. Yeah, I'm walking in the light. We know, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 through 10 tells us, we know based upon how we respond to sin in our lives. Sometimes people get confused thinking that walking in the light means you're sinless. That's not the case. In fact, the way that you can know that you're walking in the light is how you respond to the sin in your life. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, verse 8 tells us, and the truth is not in us. Verse 10 says, if we say we have not sinned, we make God into a liar, and his word is not in us. Why? Because God tells us in his word that we are sinners. We're all sinners. And if we deny that, we're basically calling God a liar. But in verse 9, it tells us if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the question to ask yourself, that I need to ask myself, that we all can ask ourselves, is what happens when you encounter the sin in your life? If you're walking in the light, when you discover sin and lies in your life, you hate them and confess them and seek help to rid yourself of them when you become aware of them. There's a lot of sin that we're actually not aware of. But if you're walking in the dark, when you discover sin and lies in your life, you hide them and hide yourself from God. You say that you haven't sinned. You justify your sins and seek to live with them. You call darkness light and even view yourself as walking in the light. And all of us do that to some degree at various times. But for the Christian, for the person who's walking in the light, they can't keep that up. Eventually, they admit their sin and turn it over to God. So how do we know if we're deceiving ourselves about whether we are in fellowship with God or not, walking in the light or in the dark? The answer is, how do we respond to the sin in our lives? The next question that's addressed is this. So if we do confess our sins and turn away from them, how do we know if we're forgiven and cleansed by God? The answer we read is that God promises that. God promises that. And isn't that encouraging? Verse 7, John tells us that if we walk in the light, if our life is oriented around God's truth and holiness expressed ultimately in Jesus, then Jesus' blood cleanses us from all sin, from all sin. Let that sink in. It's amazing. I don't think much of it when I, you know, have some quote-unquote little sin in my life. You're like, oh, yeah, you know, that's nice, you know. But sometimes I've sinned in such a way that it is very hard for me to believe that God would ever forgive me. But here is the promise that in Jesus Christ we are cleansed from all sin. Verse 9, and if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are forgiven, so no fear of punishment. And not just forgiven, think about it. We're not just forgiven, we are cleansed from all unrighteousness. So there's not even a stain remaining. Let that sink in. Not even a stain. No need for shame. All of it has been dealt with by Jesus. How is this possible? Well, I just said it, right? In verse 7 talks about it. The answer is found in Jesus' blood. That is why God is righteous to forgive us. Otherwise, God would be unjust. He'd be turning away a blind eye. He'd be ignoring our sins or saying, oh, that's not so bad. You know, he's got a good heart. He's a nice guy. No. God sees through me, sees everything about me. And he loves me despite that. And Jesus shed his blood for me so that I could be forgiven and for you. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 2 tells us this. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. If you receive Jesus into your life to save you and lead you, he becomes your advocate. What is an advocate? Many years ago, I had to look it up. An advocate is your defense attorney, your lawyer, right? Like if you get arrested for something, right? Everyone wants a good defense attorney on their side. And Jesus is not just a good one, an excellent one. He is a righteous one. And his arguments, therefore, are perfectly righteous. And in the cosmic courtroom, he stands up to defend us. And what argument does he make on our behalf? That he himself has made up for our sins, dying in our place, shedding his blood for us as the atoning sacrifice for our sins, taking all of God's wrath for our sins upon himself. And he did this. He made this possible for everyone. For everyone. Do you think that your sins are too terrible even for Jesus to die for? I know I've thought that sometimes. He died for those sins too. Do you think you are so terrible that Jesus would never want to represent you? He already did on the cross. Now, much more so, he wants to be your defense attorney if you will just receive him as such so that you can be forgiven and set free. All you have to do is choose him. Choose to walk in the light, confess your sins, accept Jesus as your Lord, trust him to save you, and let him lead your life. So the next question that's looked at is, how do we know if we've come to know God? It goes on in chapter 2, verses 3 to 4 to tell us. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. By keeping God's commands, we experience what God is like in our life firsthand. Think about that. And this took a while, actually. I had to wrap my brain around this because I don't know if I'd even thought about this passage or this verse in this way before. By keeping God's commands, we experience what God is like in our life firsthand. as we keep his commands, think about it, we have to think like him. We have to love what he loves and hate what he hates. We have to act like him. And so, as we keep his commands, we come to know him. Right? It's like asking, how do we know that we have come to know ice cream? How many of you in this room would say that you have come to know ice cream? Let's see a show of hands. Fair number of you. Yeah. It's not a trick question. How do you know that? How do you know that you've come to know ice cream? Eating ice cream a lot of times? Yeah. Anything else? That's probably the main one, right? I also thought, like, when we were, my kids were younger, we bought an ice cream churner and we actually made ice cream. And that was really enlightening, you know, and fun. Yeah, the answer isn't just by reading a book about ice cream. It's by actually eating ice cream and lots of ice cream and all kinds of ice cream. The Bible says this in Psalm 34, taste and see. These are senses, right? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. How do we know that we know God? We taste him. We see him by keeping his commands, by taking refuge in him and treating him with the respect that he deserves. But those who say they know God but don't keep his commands don't know what they're talking about. How can they when they haven't kept his commands and thus have not experienced his passions, thought his thoughts, felt his feelings, imitated his actions? So how do we know if we have come to know God? The answer is by keeping his commandments. The next question that is addressed is this: how do we know if the love of God is being perfected in us? Verse 5 tells us, but if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in them. If anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in them. Now, this is from the NIV, and the way it's written is slightly different, but there's a little asterisk there and tells you that in Greek, it can also be translated in this way. And other translations have this translation as well. The word translated obeys is richer than simple obedience. It literally means to watch over, to guard closely, something precious, a treasure. It doesn't just mean obey God's word. It means you treasure it. You guard it in your heart and in your mind. You protect it from lies. Do you want the love of God to be perfected in you, to be made complete in you, to have his love burning in your heart, in your mind? Then keep his word. That is the perfection of love. But if you don't keep God's word, then God's love will always remain incomplete in you. The next question that is addressed is this: how do we know if we are in God? How do we know if we are in God? 1 John chapter 2, the rest of verse 5 and into verse 6 tells us, this is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Other translations say it as, should walk just as Jesus walked. And what is at the core of how Jesus walked, of how he lived? Well, verses 7 through 8 tell us. Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I'm writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. What was the core of how Jesus walked? Remember, what did Jesus say was the greatest commandment? Does anyone remember? Love the Lord your God. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. This is the old command that's being referred to here, right? And which Jesus perfectly exemplified. But there's also a new command that Jesus gave us, his disciples. Does anyone remember that? That's true. He guess he gave us a lot of commands. Yes. Go forth and make disciples of all nations. That is true. But that really flows out of that old command. And the new one in John 13, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. Right? And so specifically, that's what this is referring to, that Jesus wants us to love one another as Jesus loved his disciples. And as we participate in the love of Christ for God, for our neighbors, and for one another, we experience how the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. And I want to zoom in on just that part of this passage for a moment. I guess personally, it was just super encouraging for me. So I wanted to like highlight it for you guys. As I dug into it, I came to understand that this is a reference to the end of the world and the beginning of the next. When God would put an end to all sin and evil and lies and death and suffering, and the earth will be filled with his goodness and truth and life and light. And the amazing thing is that we can begin to experience that beautiful future right now, whenever we love as Jesus loved. Whenever we love as Jesus loved, a little bit of that light shines brightly. And this truth is happening right now. I don't know about you guys, but as I listen to the news and see all the suffering and injustice and lies all around us, it can seem the opposite, right? It can seem like the light is fading away and the darkness is winning and all hope is lost. And instead, it's been so good this last few weeks remembering this verse. The truth, think about it for a moment, is from the perspective of eternity, in light of what Jesus has done and is going to do, actually the truth is that the darkness is fading away. The darkness is actually fading away, and the true light is already shining. Isn't that encouraging? I just find that so refreshing. And every time we love as Jesus loved, we get to experience that truth. We make that, bring that reality more into our world. So the next question that's asked is this. So how do we know if we are in the darkness or the light? How do we know if we're in the darkness or the light? You know, people talk about this phrase. They ask, which side of history are you on? Which side of history are we on? How do you know? How do we know which side of history we are on? Verses 9 through 11 tells us, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they're going because the darkness has blinded them. The one who says they're in the light but hates their brother or sister in Christ is still in darkness. They are in the darkness. They walk in the darkness, and they don't know where they're going because the darkness has blinded their eyes. A life of hate, neglecting to love, is a life lived in darkness, never experiencing fellowship with God or with others and causing others to stumble. But verse 10 tells us, the one who loves their brother or sister in Christ lives in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in them. Let me ask you and me a challenging question this morning. Do we love or hate our brothers and sisters in Christ? Now, before you answer, remember here that hate and love aren't primarily about feelings of love or hate. Those feelings come and go, right? I love my wife, but sometimes I can't stand her, and vice versa. She will tell you that too, I'm sure. These are about actions of love and hate. And if we neglect to love our brother or sister in Christ, that is hate. Even if we don't feel anything for them, or even if we feel affection for them. So the question is, how do we treat our siblings in Christ? Not just how do we feel about them. There will be times when you will give in to hate, but do you eventually repent of that? What does the pattern of your life show? So how do we know if we're in the darkness or the light? The answer is, How do we treat our brothers and sisters in Christ? Okay, so let's bring it all together. How would you answer all these questions for yourself? I saw some of you taking notes. I really encourage you to do that because this is too short a time to just reflect on these questions this morning. So if you didn't take notes, I encourage you, we'll have this, I believe we're having this recorded. If not, for some reason, let me know. I'll send you a copy of the outline. How would you answer all these questions for yourself? Are you in fellowship with God or not? Again, the way that we know and the way that you can know is how you live. Do you walk in the light, pursuing what is good and true as defined and exemplified by Jesus? Do you confess your sins as sins and that you are a sinner? Do you keep and treasure God's commandments and word? Do you walk as Jesus walked? Do you love your brother and sister in Christ? And remember that this is not about being perfect or sinless. You know, the devil, he loves to trick us. He loves to accuse us. And his two common ways of doing that is he takes this truth and he distorts it to the extremes. He either makes you think that you're a hopeless sinner and God could never love you, or he makes you think that you're not so bad and you haven't sinned. Neither of those are true. The truth is we have sinned and God loves us and he has provided Jesus so our sins could be forgiven. So this is more about the pattern of your life. What does it indicate? What does it reveal about what or who you are oriented towards? If you're not in fellowship with God, then what is holding you back? I encourage you to repent and put your faith in Jesus. Turn away from a life of sin. That just brings death. Why? Why even go there? And turn to Jesus to forgive you, to cleanse you, to defend you, to lead you, and to save you. If you are in fellowship with God through Jesus, then rejoice. Rejoice. This is the purpose of this letter, is to bring us into joy, the joy of fellowship with God and with one another through Jesus Christ. Rejoice. Listen to what that means to be in fellowship with God in these next three verses in 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. And we're going to put them up here. Now, before we read this, or before I read this, realize that John is speaking to Christians at all stages of Christian experience here. He literally in here talks to children and fathers and young men, young people, everywhere from just starting out all the way to years of life walking with Jesus. So, but what's important to realize is all these truths apply to you who have fellowship with God through Jesus. And the longer you walk with Jesus, the more you will experience each of these truths. So what I want to suggest right now is for you all to close your eyes and stay awake. Don't fall asleep. Close your eyes, bow your heads as I read these words. Let them wash over you and fill your minds and hearts with truth and light. Let them fill you with confidence and joy and hope and a newfound sense of purpose. I'm writing to you who are God's children because your sins have been forgiven through Jesus. I'm writing to you who are mature in the faith because you know Christ who existed from the beginning. I'm writing to you who are young in the faith because you have won your battle with the evil one. I have written to you who are God's children because you know the Father. I have written to you who are mature in the faith because you know Christ who existed from the beginning. I have written to you who are young in the faith because you are strong. God's word lives in your hearts, and you have won your battle with the evil one. Amen. You can all look up now. You guys, as you go into this week, don't let the world or the devil trick you into walking around defeated all the time, because that's what it's going to do. That's what the devil does. Instead, remember these truths. I encourage you to meditate on 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14 every day. Every day. If you need to, take a picture of this. Because you have fellowship with God through Jesus, your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. You know the Father. You know Christ. You are strong, and the Word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. I know that's hard to believe, but he was defeated on the cross. He is a loser. He has lost. And in Jesus, you are the victor. Believe that. He doesn't want you to, but it's true. It's true. Let's go ahead and pray. It is true. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for making a way for us to have fellowship with you. You knew that was something we couldn't do on our own. And you took the greatest step of all, unimaginable, to send your own Son to die for us, even though we didn't deserve it, we don't deserve it. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us so much. Help us to take courage and be encouraged by that and by your love, and that you're our defense attorney and you've died for our sins. Help us to walk in the light and rejoice in knowing that we have fellowship with you through your blood. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so this morning, we have a special announcement for you guys. The New Testament describes how sometime after churches were planted in the first century, elders were appointed from the church members to lead and care for those churches, especially in the area of doctrine. Those elders were also called overseers or pastors, which is a term that means shepherd. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4 describes the role of an elder in this way. And now a word to you who are elders in the churches. I too am an elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ. And I too will share in his glory when he is revealed to the whole world. As a fellow elder, I appeal to you, care for the flock of God that God has entrusted to you. Sorry, care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly. Not for what you will get out of it, but because you're eager to serve God. Don't lord it over the people assigned to your care, but lead them by your own good example. And when the great shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of never-ending glory and honor. So since the founding of our church, we have been led by a team of pastors. In our new organizational structure, which we began with this fiscal year in August, our team of pastors is called the executive team. Each pastor takes on the responsibility of leading one of the three departments of our church: church life, church services, and church operations. And one of the pastors takes on the responsibility of overseeing the work of the executive team as a whole, making sure that all the departments are working smoothly together and helping to keep the other pastors accountable for their responsibilities. In the meantime, the executive pastor would be kept accountable for their responsibilities by a board of trustees, which we are in the process of establishing. In August, we determined that our departments this year would be led in this way. I will be serving as your operations pastor for this year. Mike Malone will be serving as your pastor of church life. And Vivek Barenwal will be serving as your pastor of church services, with Kyle Riesenberg co-leading the department during a transitional period, especially while Vivek is on paternity leave. Oh yeah, in case you guys haven't heard. Vivek and Erica have a beautiful baby girl. Yeah, I can't wait to meet her. So the question remaining was, who would serve as our executive pastor? It needed to be someone who was qualified to be a pastor, and we also wanted it to be someone who was a good fit for the role of executive pastor in terms of their gifting, skill set, temperament, and experience. Kathy Borsis, would you please come forward? Amen. After graduating from college with an engineering degree, which I have a lot of respect for, I also graduated with an engineering degree, so Kathy worked as an engineer for 5 years with Johnson Controls, and then she and her husband Jeremy, your hand, felt led by the Lord to leave their established lives and careers and move to Columbus, Ohio, to help us plant H2O Church here at The Ohio State University. They went on staff, and I just got to say, when I remember when they shared that, I was just blown away by that. Like, really? That's amazing. You had a comfortable life. You had jobs, like security, and you left that all to come here for our sakes. So thank you again for that again. So at that time, they went on staff with Reliant Mission, and Kathy has been on staff with our church ever since for almost 14 years. She has tirelessly served our church in many capacities, all the while raising two wonderful children with Jeremy. In that time, her heart for Jesus and for our church and her deep faith have been evident to all. In the last 3 years, she has served as an advisor to our board of elders, and our whole church has benefited greatly from her advice and hard work in that capacity. In that time, she worked closely with our pastors, and they were able to observe firsthand how Kathy demonstrated the maturity, wisdom, and faith we are seeking in a pastor. In the last 3 years, she has also served excellently as our executive director in our old organizational structure, a role with many similarities to the new position of executive pastor. So she has already demonstrated the experience and skill sets and temperament that we desired for an executive pastor. So in case you haven't sensed where this was heading, for our pastoral team, it was an obvious choice. Kathy seemed to be the best fit for serving as our executive pastor this year. We asked her if she would be willing to serve in this way, and after prayerful consideration, she said yes. However, we still needed to determine if she was qualified to serve as a pastor. In our church, the requirements for being a pastor are that a person must have been a Christian for at least 5 years, must be at least 25 years of age, she is, I know it's hard to tell, but it's true, must exhibit a strong commitment to the church and the pastoral team, and must meet the qualifications for a pastor, elder, overseer, described in 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7, and Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. Now, these qualifications are primarily with respect to character, although there is also a doctrinal component. 1 Timothy 3:2 tells us that the pastoral candidate needs to be able to teach. Titus chapter 1, verse 9 tells us that the pastoral candidate must have a strong belief in the trustworthy message he was taught. Then he will be able to encourage others with wholesome teaching and show those who oppose it where they are wrong. Kathy has been teaching in our church in various capacities for many years, at retreats, small groups, large groups, few people, bunches of people, including over the last ministry year, she has been teaching on Sunday mornings. So she has demonstrated an ability to teach the Bible effectively and correctly. Kathy has also undergone a 3-hour oral doctrinal assessment with the pastoral team, and we are confident that she meets the doctrinal requirement of Titus chapter 1, verse 9. With respect to character, there are many areas addressed in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, but all of them come under one main requirement. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. Above reproach. The Greek word translated above reproach means pertaining to what cannot be criticized, above criticism. In Titus 1:5, we find a similar word which means pertaining to one who cannot be accused of doing anything wrong without accusation. This does not mean that the candidate has to be perfect or sinless. It means that when people consider the candidate's life, they find no basis for concern, accusation, or criticism of the candidate in the areas listed. Now, the areas listed refer to patterns of behavior, character qualities. The pastoral team has evaluated Kathy's character in light of these qualifications, and we find her character to be above reproach. Therefore, there is only one final step in determining whether Kathy is qualified to serve as a pastor in our church. We need to hear from you, the members of our church. Do you have any cause for concern about Kathy's character that might disqualify her from serving as one of our pastors? So this week, what we would ask you to do is please look over the pastoral qualifications listed in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, and Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. If you have any cause for concern that Kathy does not meet one or more of those character qualifications, please let the pastors know by emailing us at pastors@h2osu.org. So the passages are there and the email address is there. If you need to, take a picture of it, write it down, we would really, really appreciate if you would take time to consider this. And please let us know any concerns that you have by next Sunday, September 25th. Next Sunday, September 25th. The information you share will not be shared with Kathy. It is only for the pastors to help us make a good decision here, okay? Please also include your name so that we can get back to you if we need further clarification about what you're writing, about what you're concerned of. So if you have any questions about any of this, please come up and talk with me. I will be here after the service, here at the stage. I would love to just hear any questions you have and try to answer them. So thank you all, and thank you, Kathy, for being willing to serve us all in this way.